Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our verse today is from Exodus 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this that we've done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over them all. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them where they were encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us to bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not this that we said to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you will have only to be silent."
Amen. What an encouraging reading. Let's stay standing, everybody. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, that the encouragement is for us to be still, to stand still and watch your victory. The victory is not about to happen. It's already done. It's already happened. And so, God, we lean into a God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He who began the good work in us and will be faithful to complete it. Lord, we pray for an open heaven to be able to hear your word today. Come speak to us, your children, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted a great big amen. Amen. All right, turn to somebody, encourage them this morning. Tell them God's got you. Yeah. I see quite a few new faces in the house. Can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? Welcome. Welcome, everybody. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. As you can see by the video, we have two locations. You're at the central location. We have our Logan location that will be meeting later tonight. I'm going to quickly go through my part of the message because we actually have someone much more special coming to share today. But I just wanted to introduce us to this passage and at least unpack it a little bit for us just to set up the crux of the message, okay? But the title of the message today is Transition and the Spiritual Journey. Transition and the Spiritual Journey. When we look at this word, when you think about this word, what do you think of? The word is progress, right? And when I ask you about the word progress, what does it mean to you? Does it mean, how many of you would say, just put your hands up real quick if you agree, it means advancing or advancement, okay? Keep your hands up. How many of you would say it means moving forward? Moving forward? All right. How many of you would say more than moving forward, it's actual growth? It means growth, right? I mean, it means all of these things. How many of you want to progress in your life? Okay, there's 8 of us, 9. Can I get 10? 10. Anybody going to get 11? 11, 11, sold. All right. I think it's important for us to know why we exist and why we live so that we progress in it. Because if we don't progress in it, we're living quite pointlessly, right? The question I must ask to you today, because whether you're here for the first time or you've been here, love you long time, then I'm really thankful that you've come here today. But the reason why we come here today is to advance or to grow or to move forward or to progress, understanding that there's a creator who has called us to progress in his plan and not necessarily our plan. So if I was to ask you, like if I was to just to come and propose to you that maybe, just maybe, progress might look different to you than it does to our eternal creator, our God, right? How many of you would agree with that? That sometimes we think we're progressing when we're actually not, because we see things through our finite eyes and we conceive of things through our, a finite understanding. But when we progress in accordance with God's will, we understand that we serve an eternal God who has an eternal perspective. Sometimes we don't feel like we're progressing when we actually are. Let me give you this example. I mean, the example that Laura just read, right? There was this challenge towards progress, but the thing is, there was this enemy, and this word is a different word from progress. This is the word Egypt. I'm not just talking about the geographical place in Northeast Africa. What I am talking about is what Egypt symbolized specifically in the Old Testament, the most powerful empire in the world at that time. It symbolized riches. It symbolized power and wealth. And if there was one figure that was a symbol of that, it was Pharaoh, who was the ruler of Egypt. This was a title given to what this part of Exodus quotes as being the king of Egypt. Now, the author of Exodus spends the first few verses just driving home at the vastness of the power of Egypt, naming the number of chariots there were and how they were all filled with these trained soldiers. But this was all as a display of power, and the power was belonged to Pharaoh. And when he had lost that power, when he had lost that authority, because the people of Israel had left Egypt, Egypt is a symbol also for the people of Israel of a place of slavery to the things of this world. Now, not to prolong the point, but Egypt, again, is a lot more than just the geographical location. But if you read in the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these, for those of you who are relatively new to the Bible, these are historic figures that you can read about in the first book of the Bible, called Genesis, right? And each of them go through a season of famine. How many of you know we go through seasons in life, right? And they all go through a season of famine. And each of their seasons of famine, there is an Egypt season. And the Bible talks about them going down to Egypt in a season of famine. Many of you will remember that it was Joseph who inevitably would become a ruler alongside Pharaoh in Egypt due to the favor of the Lord. But in their times of struggle, they would run back to Egypt. And this would be cyclical and something that we would see even in the people of Israel at this time. Because when they were taken out of freedom into the desert, and then they heard about the pursuance of these Egyptians coming after them, they suddenly thought, man, I remember what it was like being a slave in Egypt. I want to go back to Egypt. What's your Egypt? If I was to ask you, what are the things that used to enslave you or used to take the place of God before you met God? Or for some of you that are in this room, maybe you don't know God yet. You're in the right place. It doesn't mean you're going to die right now. You're in the right place. But, you know, like you'll sense the love of God and the purposes that God has for your life, because he does have an eternal purpose for your life. But what holds us back is this desire to go back to our Egypt, to pull us back into the things of slavery. We forget that the chains were not gold-plated. Oh, do you remember those chains? They looked good on me back in the day. You remember the chains? You know, sometimes those chains aren't actual chains in terms of things. Sometimes chains are relationships that you used to have with people, right? Things that hold you back. What's your Egypt? And what does God desire to do in your life to help you progress in everything that he has for you? Now, I'm just going to get super practical and just keep it lighthearted, because I know that the bulk of the work I want to leave to my amazing wife, Tina, who's going to come and unpack it for us today. But if I was to talk to you about this last season of our lives, being in this pandemic, one of the things that has to change, you know, like as you've heard from Laura, I turned 47 today. I know. You're probably looking at me, I can't believe it. You look at least like 21. Black don't crack and brown don't frown, all right? So, but one of the things I noticed, you know, like when I, as I get older, is that my metabolism sounds a lot more like metabolism because it's slow, right? It slows down as you age. And during this pandemic, you know, I noticed I ate a lot of food out of the pan of pandemic. And there was a well-balanced diet because, you know, for builders, when they take out the balance, they always see the bubbles in the middle. Well, my bubble started to grow in the middle. And I knew, you know what, something has to change. And so I went and visited a personal trainer. And these guys, you know, like, I don't know why you pay them to insult you. But, like, one of the things that he said to me, okay, this personal trainer, I knew I had to engage him because every time I'd go in the gym, because I'd known this particular personal trainer, every time I go into the gym, and in Samoan we have this term, faimea pepelo, which means to do things like real fake. So I'll just go hit the gym, you know what I mean? Just go to the gym and just hit it and go home. So just to say I hit the gym, take a photo outside the gym, but not actually go inside the gym. But he'd always see me and go, Nelly, when are we going to sign up? Come on. I'd be like, you're too expensive. I'm like, he's like, you spend all that money on KFC, come on. Like, he's that dude, right? But the thing that he would always say to me, like, in order to develop muscle, you need to break it and rest and let it develop and grow so you can break it, rest. And I just noticed that there was that rhythm, right? And that's why I've been walking. For those of you who've been watching me the last 3 weeks, that's why I've been walking real awkwardly, you know, like this. It's because this man is breaking me, teaching me to rest and enabling me to grow. Because in order to progress, sometimes you have to go through breaking. Sometimes you have to go through challenges. And I'm not just talking about physical. Obviously, this is physical. But what I'm talking to you today about is a lot more than physical. It's your whole being, starting from your spirit. So without further ado, I want you all to welcome Tina as she comes to break down what that looks like for us in progressing.
Good morning, everybody. I'm just going to slow things a bit down. I just really want to thank all of you for showing up this morning. It's such an encouragement to see you here. I'm very, very blessed to come every Sunday and see people who aspire and who inspire to be growing in God. And, you know, we were talking about this passage this morning, and when I was reading it, I said, God, what should I focus on? And the Lord gave me the word progress. And what I want to do this morning is to just quickly communicate with you, hopefully in a clear manner, what I believe progress may look like in God's eyes. So I'm going to start. Is it okay for if I pray again? Is that okay? Yeah. Father, I thank you so much that your idea is for us to progress. We thank you, God, that you've created us into beings that desire to grow in you, that desire to go deeper in you. God, we don't take for granted what you have given us innately. We don't take for granted that you have given us your Holy Spirit, our helper, our counselor. We welcome you this morning. And Father, would you prepare our ears and our hearts, our souls to hear. And may our spirit be invaded by you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you're doing this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I think about walking into a new environment or transitioning or walking into a new space or stage in life, I often think about trapezing act. How many of you have done trapezing before? I know that's a thing here, right? Have you done trapezing before? Nobody's done trapezing before? Why not? Well, obviously, it's not a common thing, apparently. I just wanted to act cool and say that, yeah, I know trapezing is a thing here. But when I look at trapezing, when I see these two people try to catch and try to get into rhythm with each other, the most important aspect, I believe, is not make sure you catch her. What I see the most difficult thing to do is that this person is about to let go. Letting go is scary. Would you agree? Yeah. Letting go is very challenging. I know some of us here in this room have done a lot of letting go in your life, and you didn't know when you were going to land. You didn't know if this was the right thing to do. But a couple of years later, you look back and you say, oh, thank God. Thank you, Jesus. You provided me the energy and the source of the power to do that. You see, a lot about change. We love change. We love going to the promised land. It's the transition we don't like. It's a transition that is difficult. And we see here, Moses is kind of maturing in his leadership, right? We see that the last thing that he told in this particular group of verses was, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I wonder why he told these Israelites to just stand firm. He could have told them, quick, come on, get your act together. This is what we're going to do, right? Could it be that the Israelites probably have forgotten what they were supposed to do? Could it be they have forgotten this whole purpose of the journey? That sometimes people find it hard to let go and enter into the newness of God's promises is because they've forgotten their purpose. Progress is possible. Progress is purpose. Where purpose is unknown, abuse is inevitable. This is such a very famous quote by Dr. Miles Monroe. And you see, the Egyptians were willing to go back to the abuse because they didn't know, or they have forgotten who they were. They didn't believe they had an inheritance as sons and daughters. They were willing to go back as slaves once again. They have forgotten their purpose, and purpose is rooted in your identity. I love coming to church on Sundays. I love, you know, just being around my friends and family here and y'all, and I just love it because it reminds me of who I am in Christ. I mean, I love the word, and the pastor is hot. But more than anything, I am reminded of who I am. So let me tell you this morning, is it okay if I remind you of who you are? You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a people for his own possession. You may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Have you forgotten? Be reminded today that you are chosen, church. You are chosen. And it's so easy for us to fall into that lie, that trap that would say, you're not worthy, honey. You know what you did last night? Mm-mm-mm. That's not exactly royalty. Did God really call you out of the darkness? And how come you slipped the other day? It's so easy to fall into the trap of shame. Well, let me tell you something. God did not choose you because of your past success. God chose you because of your future fruitfulness. He didn't choose you because you loved him first. He loved you first. He didn't choose you because you were strong. Nuh-uh. God is strong in you. You are chosen because of what he did, not what you've done. You see, I believe lullabies, you know, parents, how many of you are parents here? A lot of your parents, I'm sure each and every one of you, whether you know how to sing or not, have sung a lullaby over your children. Whether or not they cried because they couldn't stand it, it was a good gesture, I promise you. I believe the original lullaby was sung by God. You know, Zephaniah says he sings over us all the time. And when he created us, he was singing a lullaby to us, telling us of who we are. How proud he is over us. A a breath of life that would say, you are my chosen child. You are special. You are loved. But somehow shame finds its way to drown out that song. For those of you who have attended RISE last weekend, we did a session on shame. We introduced the devices of shame. And it's so important to know this, because what shame does is makes you ask the question time and time again, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? When God says, you are, you are, you are. And we sing this song, I am who you say I am. But shame comes in and says, are you sure? And that's when we start feeling lost. What am I supposed to do? Who am I? What's my purpose? Who am I? The shame lies often become so powerful. I am statements about who we believe we are. We can be tempted to believe lies through lies that are spoken over us. That's why it's so important. It's so important to have people to speak God's truth around you. It's so important to avoid people that constantly tells you lies about yourself. Neglect, abandonment and rejection, trauma, echoes from past generation, lies the enemy tells us, cultural influences, media, lies we tell ourselves, false I am statements. Without a strong I am statement, it can become a question, who am I? We believe the lies, and that's when the bad patterns of behavior start to develop. That's when the bad fruit starts to develop. Remember, God called you into what? Fruitfulness or failure? God called you into what? God called you into fruitfulness. We live as slaves and not as sons and daughters. We become ruggedly independent and self-reliant. We wear masks. We have the fear of being vulnerable and fear of having true intimacy. We sabotage relationships. That's what happens when we start to believe these false I am statements. So might I encourage you today, if you have observed and the Holy Spirit has already revealed to you a certain pattern of thinking, of behavior, that exposes a belief about yourself that is not from God, get some help. Get a friend. Get some prayer ministers here. Even just ask God, take time to pause. Moses told the Israelites to stop, stand firm, and remember the work of God in you. Pausing is not a problem. I like the suddenlies that God does, the work in our life, but I love the slow work that God does too. It's so important. It's so important to understand where this is coming from. Many of you have heard this from me time and time again. My favorite question is, where is this coming from, Lord? Keep on asking God, where is this coming from? When we talk about purposes again, Scripture says many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. See, when we start to know our identity in Christ, it's so crucial that we listen not to our deceitful heart, but to our transformed heart. True? The Bible says our heart is deceitful, but the Bible also says God has given us what? A new heart. That's something to rejoice. God has given us a new heart. But what we need to do is we need this new heart to invade the old heart. We need to constantly, every day, appropriate God's finished work on the cross, His salvation, to our new heart. Make it real. It's a daily thing. It's not a one-time salvation prayer thing. It's a daily thing. And you know, we talked about fasting and praying. That's what we did, hey? And usually, we ask people, or even myself, I say, oh, I need to fast and pray. I need to find out God's vision for my life. Somehow, though, we kind of mistake getting God's vision for our life to what we call visualization. Okay, there's a big difference between visualization and visioneering. Okay, visualization is controlling your thoughts. It's kind of like the outside in. It's like if you want to have a house, you visualize that you are turning the key to your 6-bedroom house with a nice 2 Labradors and please. I'm sorry. Actually, 2 Beagles is what I want now. Okay. You know, and that's okay. You know, that's a lot of the corporate. That's what we used to do in the corporate. We had some strategic planning with CEOs, and we tell them to get like a CEO break, and we tell, what is it that you envision for your company? But nowadays, a lot of coaches, they apply the spiritual into entrepreneurship, and they say, no, don't give your vision. Let the vision come to you. That's what the secular says, right? I'm like, I need to tell you about the Holy Spirit that gives you the vision, right? That's visioneering. Visioneering is from the inside out. We say, Lord, tell us what you want for our lives. It's important to know the 2 different things, visualization and visioning. We want to ask God, now that we know who we are in Him, we ask Him because the plans of the Lord stand firm and forever, the purposes of His heart through all generation. Whose heart? His heart, not ours. So you need to draw purpose from your new heart. Tell that to your neighbor. From your new heart, la. Cannot old heart. Tell them, cannot old heart. Yes. Okay? And for the new heart to communicate with you, we need to understand there's a sanctification process involved. Progress is purity. Tell your neighbor, progress is purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I love the Message version. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. For those who attended Rise Weekend last week, I hope you're not tired of this image. It's my favorite image. Once again, can anybody tell me what this is? It's David, yes. And when Michelangelo was asked how he produced such a fine piece of artwork, what did Michelangelo say? That's right. He looked at the piece of marble and he just chipped away that which wasn't David. That's how this magnificent piece of artwork was produced. Just chipping away that which wasn't David. And don't you think that's what sanctification is? We draw near to God and He will draw near to you. When we come into closer proximity with our Maker, we are sanctified, we are purified. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Subtly in the end, right? The Greek translation, the literal Greek translation of double-minded means double soul. A different person. The Message again says, so let God work His will in you. Yell aloud, no to the devil, and watch Him make Himself scarce. Watch these Egyptians disappear from your life. That's what Moses said. Say a quiet yes to God and He'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life, not your outer life. Let's stop performing. Let's stop performing. What I love about this spiritual family is that we can be real. I'll say it again. We can be real. I think that's the first step into transition, is to be honest. Everybody say aware. Be aware of really where you are at. Everybody say accept. Accept that this is where you are at. Stop performing. Stop denying. You know, when you deny your heart gets sick. When there is pain in your heart and you just pretend that it doesn't exist, your heart hardens. Pain is a gift. Tell your neighbor, pain is a gift. If you're struggling, if it's painful, it's a gift. It's an indication where the salvation work of Christ hasn't been appropriate yet. Been appropriated yet in your life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. Some of us here discover that rock bottom has a basement, and that's okay. I've discovered that, like, oh, I thought I hit rock bottom. Oh, there's B1, B2, B3. Goodness me. But the word of the Lord says, wherever I go, the Lord is there, even in the pit of hell. Even in the gates of Hades, God is still there. Cry your eyes out. Humility, vulnerability. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. God's love is sanctification. Only in knowing, experiencing God's love can we experience sanctification. An event or experience may introduce His mercies to us, but experiencing His love with skin on it truly transformed lives. Love with skin on it, the best way to know God's love. I'll say it again. Progress is people. Turn to your neighbor and say, progress is people. Progress is you and my life. Love is a tremendous motivation for spiritual growth and progress. You know, Paul writes that he is compelled by love to do what he did, to die for God, to die on the, you know, just to really give his life because of love. And how do we know love? How do we know God's love? Number one, we grow to know God's love through the love of others. And we grow to know God's love through loving others. Isn't that true? We've all experienced love, and we've all experienced loving on people. How many of you here can say that when you gave your all, when you sacrificed for your neighbor, how many of you say you knew God a little bit more? Yeah? How many of you have got offended here? Not a lot. Nobody got offended. Yeah? How many of you have decided to forgive that person after getting offended? How many of you said to yourself, wow, if I felt offended by that one thing that that person did to me, how much more did God feel when we offended Him? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. We know a little bit more about God's extent love of His love for us when we love on others. Philippians 1:7. It's not at all fanciful for me to think this way about you. My prayers and hopes have deep roots in reality. You have, after all, stuck with me all the way from the time I was thrown in jail, put on trial, and came out of it in one piece. All along, you have experienced with me the most generous help from God. He knows how much I love and miss you these days. Sometimes I think I feel as strongly about you as Christ does. Wow, Paul is so dramatic, hey? But when I was reading, he's like, wow, this guy not only felt the love, he just feels Christ's love when he was loving on people. Today is my husband's birthday. I'm going to spoil a surprise, hey? You know, some people were sending in greetings, and I get to read his mail because I'm collecting these video greetings. And, you know, when people were just loving on my husband, you could really see them radiate. You could really see them allow to be a conduit of Christ's love, and they themselves getting ministered to. You know, sorry I spoiled the surprise, but yeah, you've got some videos coming, honey. Yeah. And some, yeah, never mind, later on. All right. So really amazing things when you feel Christ's love. Many times we have made ourselves vulnerable by getting involved in people's lives and messes to know the love of God. While serving others, He pours out His love on us to bless others. And through this experience, we come to know God's love for us even more. Ephesians 3:17 says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of the fullness of God." And finally, Philippians 2:12-13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you and will, and to act according to His good purpose." Notice it says work out, not work for. This is the part where we get to say, "God, is there any area in my spirit and in my heart that still needs evangelizing? Which portions of my heart do I not believe who you say I am? Which portions of my heart is tired?" Progress is perseverance. Perseverance in working out our salvation is important because of the temptations towards complacency and apathy. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are made for noble purposes. You are made to honor. You're made to ponder things that are good. Protect your eyes, your ears. For you are, I'll say it again, royalty. You're made for a purpose, a mission. You experience Christ's love. You are compelled to tell the world about Christ's love. You are compelled to tell the world that salvation is for those who draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. Perseverance in working out our salvation is important because of temptations to fall away from God altogether. It is the ground where character is developed. Perseverance produces fruitfulness. Progress is possible. Progress is people. Progress is purity. Progress is perseverance. Father, I thank you, God, that today you are giving us a new measure of the reality of our identity in you. Thank you, Lord, that we do not, like the Israelites, have to keep on wandering and just not knowing who we are, because it is your desire to tell us who we are. God, I pray today for a heart that is malleable. Father, would you show us our heart's journey? Would you show us if we are stuck? Would you show us if we are afraid to let go? And God, in those portions of our heart that we are struggling, Lord, you make a way to meet us in our pain. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you have done a finished work on the cross. And allow us, Lord, to appropriate that work in those portions of our heart. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Just sense the Spirit of the Lord wanting to minister to our hearts, because, you know, we talked about hardened hearts, and, you know, the question I often get asked as a pastor is, like, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, the question actually arises from And it's a good question. But the question actually arises from the fact that if you read Exodus chapter 8, Pharaoh was the one that hardened his own heart first. What God did was put it on blast. And then you see the number of plagues that happens. It's actually opportunities for Egypt to repent, to turn around. But they didn't. Because of this hunger for power and control. And, you know, when we look at, and it was actually that power and control, that hunger for that power and control, that after the Israelites left Egypt, that caused Pharaoh to get literally on his high horse and round up the warriors on chariots to pursue these Israelites, because he wanted to show, we still have power over you. And I sense this on one of two ends for us today, that even the Israelites, as sad as it may seem, wanted their control, to take the control away from God over their lives. And so on both sides of the fence, whether Egypt or Israel, we can see ourselves not progressing in what God has for us because of a lack of the suppleness of our hearts and just allowing our hearts to be moldable in the Spirit. And I noticed that there's these three questions at the end of that passage in Exodus chapter 14 that Laura read right at the top. And the three questions were this. Because when the Israelites heard the Egyptians were pursuing them, this was one of the questions. The first question was this. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt? They're saying this to Moses. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? You can almost hear the tone of cynicism, right? Like, because of so much disappointment, like, you're leading us out here and we're just going to die. I know we're on a slave budget, but, you know, there's no place for us to be buried out here. So the cynicism starts to arise when things don't go right. We can't progress any further forward because cynicism acts as a stumbling block for us to be able to progress in everything that God has for us. The second question that the Israelites start to complain and go after Moses about was this. This is the question. What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? And whether they were shaking their fist at Moses or shaking their fist literally at God. And sometimes, you know, people in their disappointment with God move into theories that cause them to live lives as if God doesn't exist. But still they shake their fist at that God that doesn't exist. And so there's this blame that happens. And if we live in this place of, yes, you know, I'm not trying to deny the fact that, you know, we all go through things, and many of us in this room have been victims of injustice, things that have been done to us. And, you know, I'm not trying to dismiss that. But at the same time, I worship a God who heals, who sits with you, who promises you his presence. And when he says something, he makes good on his word. And so we can play the blame game, but sometimes that very blame game can be like the person who sips poison, hoping that the person that they have not forgiven dies. Or it's like a movie that has cinematography where you imprison somebody in your heart only to find that the camera pans around the bars and finds you behind them. And so this is another question that's asked. What have you done to me? I'm not trying to deny that those things were done. Not trying to deny that these men and women lived in legit and literal slavery. Right? And then lastly, this was the last question. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. It's another thing that stops your progress, is that we think that we're more wise than God. And this is the reason why that journey is only 11 days geographically, but it took them 40 years. God was not just trying to get them out of Egypt, he was trying to get the Egypt out of them. God was not just trying to get them out of the desert, he was trying to get the desert out of them. And that's why it took a whole generation, because that generation would not forgive, would not release, would become cynical and hardened. So you talk to me about Pharaoh hardening his heart, how about the Israelites also harden their hearts? My plea to you as your pastor today is that you do not harden your heart and that you move forward. I don't believe in wishes, so it's a birthday blessing. If I can believe God for a birthday blessing, it would be that our church lives with the suppleness in their hearts to say, God, whatever you take me through, I'm going to trust in you, as painful as it may be. As painful as it may be. And you know, I just want to stand with you all. Like, I sense there's so many, some of you, I know your story, some of you I don't know, but I sense every single one of us has either gone through or are going through a painful time right now. We're all globally, we're going through this pandemic and doing it tough. And although we live in a first world city like Brisbane and we are blessed, that doesn't dismiss that. It is hard. But God's with you. He promises you his presence. And when he promises something, he makes good on his word despite the failure of other people who have tried to represent for him. So I'm here to tell you today, just like Moses said, man, props to Moses. I can't wait to hug Big Mo when I get up there to heaven because I love his leadership. This is what he says. And I want you to say this to your neighbor. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. We talked about having our own Egypt. Those Egyptians that you see today, you shall never see again. Like the great theologians in sync, you need to say bye, bye, bye to those old Egypt things in your life. Some of us, our rear view mirrors are just as large as windscreens should be. You need to reverse that, right? There's a reason why when you drive, your windscreen is a certain size and your rear view mirror is a certain size, because that should be the perspective. So when you see it in the rear view mirror, that mess becomes a message, that test becomes a testimony, because God's working all things together for the good of those who love him and accord according to his purpose. And this is what he says last, and I'm just going to give this to you. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I have one gripe with this translation, because the translation in the Hebrew is actually past tense. Not the Lord will fight for you. The Lord's already fought for you. And all you have to do is be silent. I know we've got kids here, so I will refrain from saying what I want to say about being silent. The shut word, right? But basically these three things, and I want to pray this over you today, that we'll learn to be quiet, we'll learn to move forward, and we'll learn to sit and watch God work. So I want us, just in the awkwardness of hearing nothing but the hum of aircon that's struggling to pump out air, to be silent. Let God put your circumstances in perspective. Give those circumstances to him today and watch him work. Watch him work. You're just going to be silent for about 30 seconds. I know that may be awkward. I know that may be tough. And you may even be tempted to be distracted. But bring those distractions to him. 100 distractions is 100 opportunities to come back. So I'll give you 30 seconds to do that, and then I'll pray for us. And then let's get ready to worship God today. For the darkness of waiting, of not knowing what is to come, of staying ready and quiet and attentive, we praise you. O God, for the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For the darkness of staying silent, for the terror of having nothing to say, and for the greater terror of needing to say nothing, we praise you. For the darkness of choosing
when you give us the moment to speak and act and change. And we cannot know what we have set in motion, but we still have to take the risk. We praise you. For the darkness of hoping in a world which longs for you, for the wrestling and laboring of all creation, for wholeness and justice and freedom, we praise you. O God, for the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Lord, today we choose. We choose to be silent. Watch you work. For you have already won the battle for us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Just take a moment right now. I want to invite you just to take a moment, whether you want to reflect on your own or take a moment to pray if you're with your family or you're with somebody. Whatever the circumstances you came in here with, let's surrender them to God and let's get ready to worship.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.